In your Bible in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Just want to speak to you for a few minutes tonight. Just something that's been going on in my spirit for the last number of weeks, particularly since we started Bible school. And just thinking again about the nature of the Word of God or the value of the Word of God in our lives. And I just want to talk to you for a few minutes tonight about the decision is yours or the choice is yours. And you know, so often in life, we're not happy with where we're at. But you know what? The reality of it is that every single one of us are a product of the choices that we make. And we make choices every day, and the choices lead us down either a wrong path or lead us down a right path. Or sometimes we make choices and they affect our lives. But you know what? The choices that we make are our own decision. Nobody's making them for us. And what happens so often is we're so quick to blame everybody else for what's going on in our life. But the reality of it is we've got no one to blame, only ourselves. Do you understand? So we'll have a look at this as we go through. But look with me first here in Deuteronomy chapter 30. And let's look at this from God's perspective. In Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19, God says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. God says here, he calls heaven and earth to record something. He's about to record something in the heavenlies. And he says, see, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. And you know, God here says that he has set some things before us. He has set before us life and death. He has set before us blessing and cursing. And then he says, you choose. And you see, we're so quick sometimes to blame other people or even sometimes to blame God for where we're at in life. But you know what? God says, you choose. You choose. You decide where you want to be in life. And you know, we're a product really of the choices that we make. Even some of the stuff that went on in our lives today, that we're a product of our own choices. And sometimes we make choices to do things and they lead us down a path that we don't want to go down. And you know what happens oftentimes when we're down there is we turn and blame everybody around us. It's his fault, it's her fault, it's their fault. But it's never my fault. It's always somebody else's fault. But you know what? God said the decision is yours. The choice is yours. But he says here, I call heaven and earth to record against you this day that I have set before you life and death. Many of you have chosen life. Well, firstly, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have chosen the great life, the eternal life. Faith in Jesus Christ results in eternal life. And so we've chosen life in that manner. But you know what? Every single day, as we go through this life, we have choices to make. And the choices that we make will determine how we go with God. Will we walk in blessing or will we walk in curse? And if we choose to walk in God's way, if we choose to walk in God's path, we will walk in the blessing. But if we choose not to walk in God's way, if we choose not to walk in God's path, we will walk in the curse. But guess whose fault it isn't? Not God's fault. It's not God's fault. It's our choice. And we make those decisions for ourselves. Look with me for a moment. Look back with me in Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, and this here is talking about the fall of man. Well, actually, look with me in verse 2, and we'll just read a verse in chapter 2 first, sorry. Chapter 2 and verse 16, and then we'll read from chapter 3. It says, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so God said to Adam here, God had created all the trees of the garden. And it says that on every one of the trees, it says that they were pleasant to the sight and there were trees that were good for food. And he set all the trees in the garden before Adam and Eve. And he says, of all the trees in the garden, you may freely eat. But he says there's one tree, and it's called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He says if you eat from that one, you will die. And so there was only one tree out of all the trees in the garden. And isn't it amazing how, you know, whenever we're given a choice like that, whenever we're told every one of them you can have, but don't touch that one, what do we gravitate towards? We all gravitate towards the one, and he said, don't touch that one. But you know what? You guess whose choice it is? Can you imagine, if we think of all the trees that are, how many trees are there? How many different types of trees? You know, nuts and berries and all the different types of fruit, and they were all there. And instead of going after all those ones, they said, this one here. The one that God said, don't touch. Many of you know, when you're dealing with your kids, sometimes you have to play reverse psychology on them. Oh no, go ahead, you touch that one. Just don't touch that over there. And then you use reverse psychology on them. Because we gravitate towards the one that God says don't touch. But let's read here from chapter 3. I want you to notice here that God says you may freely eat, freely. And in chapter 3 and verse 1 it says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not touch it, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes will be open, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Now let me ask you a question. Here was this lady Eve. They had the commandment of God. The commandment was, all the trees are in the garden, you may freely eat from any of them, but this one here, you're not allowed to eat from it. Whose choice was it to go ahead and eat from the tree? Eve. Eve made the decision herself. And you know, we talk about the devil here, and the devil came and tempted Eve, but the devil didn't make Eve eat from the tree. He didn't take the fruit off it. He didn't put it in her hand. He didn't force it in her mouth. He tempted her, but she was the one who made the decision. And you see, we need to understand that God has put before us life and death, blessing and cursing, and God has put them before us. And you know, if the devil, or if we choose the wrong path, it's not the devil made us do it. I remember seeing a caption one day, and it was a picture of the devil, and he was sitting on this footpath, and he was crying. And somebody came up to him and says, are you not the devil? He says, I am. He says, what are you crying for? He says, I get the blame for everything. And you see, the devil tempts us, but he can't make us do it. God has set before us life and death, blessing and cursing. But then he says, therefore, you choose. You choose. And he puts pressure on us, maybe through temptation or whatever, makes something appealing to us. But when we do it, the choice is ours. And we make the choice ourselves. And you know, the decision is ours. But what we do is we don't turn around and blame other people. And if you read on in the story here, look with me in verse 7. And the eyes of them both were opened and knew they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together, made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam, and he said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told you you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree whereof I commanded you that you shouldst not eat? And the man said, the woman you gave me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord said to the woman, what is this thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, but here's the thing. Who made the decision? Eve made the decision. She was going to eat. And God came, and he asked Adam. And you know, the very first thing Adam did was he blamed Eve. Well, actually, he blamed two people. He blamed Eve, and he blamed God. Because he said, it was the woman that you gave me. So it's partly her fault, partly your fault. Many times do we do that with God? How many times do we do that with God? We blame God for things. We blame people around us. And you know, the reality of it is, whenever we make bad decisions, we need to stop blaming other people and we need to start blaming ourselves or putting the blame squarely where it belongs on us. Do you know the reason why that is? Is because if we blame everybody else, we can't change everybody else. The only person you can change is yourself. And you see, it's so easy sometimes to blame other people and everybody else is the cause of my problem. But you see, you can't change everybody else. Because if you set out to change everybody else, you will fail and you will fail miserably. And the only person you can change is change yourself. And you ask yourself, what part did I play in it? What decision did I make? What choice did I make? And what we do is we need to start making right decisions. And how do we choose right decisions? How do we make right decisions is the need to be based on the word of God. But God here, he said he has set before us life and death, blessing and cursing. And you know what happens is sometimes because of the lifestyle choices that we make, we find ourselves, in trouble. We find different things going on in our life. And then we turn and we start to blame God. God, why this? Why that? How come I'm not blessed? How come I'm not healed? How come I'm not prosperous? How come things don't go right for me? But you know what? God has already given us everything in Christ. You know, when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, the very last thing that Jesus said was, "It is finished." And all the blessing of God was given to us in Christ Jesus. He has already given us everything we need. And now the choice is ours whether we walk in it or not. The choice is ours whether we walk in it or not. And you know, you've heard me say this a million and one times. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, it says that all the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ. But you know, just knowing that the promises of God are yes and amen doesn't apply the promises to your life. You've still got choices that you need to make. You still got decisions that you need to make. Am I going to walk in the will of God? Am I going to walk in the word of God? Or am I going to continue to make these stupid decisions that keep getting me in trouble? Keep making these stupid choices that keep bringing me down paths and bringing me down roads that I don't want to go down. But you know where it begins? It begins firstly in understanding that the choice is ours. The decision is ours. And stop blaming other people for where we're at. You understand? Now, people may come along and people may hurt us and people may do all different kinds of things, but you know what? The choice is still ours. You can choose to be bitter or you can choose to be better. And that's still a choice, and we get to choose. You know, one of the biggest problems in Christianity really is offense. People take an offense. And you know, you don't have to take offense. You can choose not to take it. You can choose not to take offense. And I used to belong to a particular church, and there was several people in the church, and they offended me really, really badly. But you know what? I chose not to take the offense. And I chose not to leave the church. I chose to continue and to serve and to go on. And I went on and became one of the ministers in the church and sharing the word of God and teaching Bible school because I refused to take offense. And that's a choice that we make as well. We can choose to be bitter or we can choose to be better. And so the choice is ours. But you know what? God has already provided everything for us in Christ Jesus. He said he has set before us life and death. He has set before us blessing and curse. He says, now choose. Choose what you're going to do. Look with me in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Just a few verses here, because I want to talk to you about the Word of God for a few moments. Luke chapter 10, look with me in verse 38. It says, "Now it came to pass, as they went, they entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house." So this was Martha's house. Martha received him into her house. "And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now I want you to take note of this here. It says Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And that's going to become important in a moment. Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving. Martha was cumbered about with much serving. And the word cumbered there is, some of the translations actually say she was distracted. Martha was distracted with much serving, and she was busy running around doing all kinds of things, but the things that she was doing were distracting her, right? She was distracted. Verse 40 again, Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, do you not care? You know, Mary here was sitting at the feet of Jesus, and she was listening to the word. And Martha was distracted, it says, with much serving. And the very first thing that she did here was she came to Jesus and she began to blame Jesus for something. And she said, Jesus, you don't care. And you see, if you come to a place in your life where you think that Jesus doesn't care, there's something wrong. Because Jesus does care. Jesus was the one who left heaven's throne and came down and became a man and suffered and died, and all the punishment that he went through for you and for me. And the very last thing we should ever enter into our minds about Jesus is you don't care, because he does care. And you see, if you come to a place in your life where you turn to God and you say to God, or you say to Jesus, Lord, you don't care, then you've completely missed the plot. You have completely missed the plot. He does care. But you know what? The decision is ours. The choice is ours. Mary made a choice, and Mary's choice was to sit under the word. Martha made a choice, and Martha's choice was to be distracted and cumbered about by many things. But you know, she was the one who made that choice. And as she went about her choice, she got further and further away from God until she got to a place where she said, Lord, you don't care. And that is not true. He does care. Because the scripture says in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, cast all your cares upon him because he cares for you. And Jesus does care. But you know, she was the one who was distracted. She was the one who decided she was going to do all this other stuff. Mary decided that she was going to sit at the feet of Jesus. But let's look at what she said here. Verse 40 again, Martha was cumbered about or distracted with much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me alone? So she blamed two people as well. Says, your fault, Jesus, because you don't care. And it's Mary's fault because she just wants to sit at your feet and hear the word. And so she blamed two people. It's all Jesus' fault because he doesn't care. And it's Mary's fault because she doesn't want to help me. She just wants to sit and listen to the word. And so she started to blame other people. But you know what? This was Martha's house. And Martha was the one who invited Jesus into the house. And Martha had the same opportunity to sit at Jesus' feet and listen to the word as Mary had. But you know what? She made a choice. And she made a choice to do all this other stuff. And then when she made this choice to do all this other stuff, she started to blame Jesus firstly for not caring. And then she started to blame Mary because she sat and listened to the word. She says, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Do you know what was interesting about that? I don't know if you have ever thought about this, but if you imagine Jesus and he's sitting preaching the word, and the scripture says that Mary sat at Jesus' feet. So if you can imagine somebody sitting here and somebody sitting at their feet, and then somebody else coming over and complaining about them, and Mary's sitting there listening to the whole thing. Lord, tell her to come and help me. Watch what he says though. Verse 41, and Jesus answered and said unto her, Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. And he said to her here, Martha, Martha, you are careful and cumbered about, or you're worried about many things. There's many things troubling you. There's many things troubling you. But you know the reason why the things were troubling her was because she chose the wrong thing. And he says, you're cumbered about and troubled by many things. But I want you to notice what he said next. He said, but one thing is needful. One thing. One thing is needful. Many of you believe one thing is needful. I mean, how many of you really believe one thing is needful? There's no point in everyone putting, amen, pastor, that's right. You're right, there's only one thing. No, Jesus said one thing is needful. And he says, Mary has chosen that good part. What was Mary doing? Sitting listening to the word. And Jesus said one thing is needful. He said to her here, Mary, or Martha, you're troubled by many things. You're cumbered about by many things. And what he was saying to her is, you know, you're worried about too many things. And the way this is written here, what he's actually saying is, if you want to be worried about something, now Jesus doesn't want us to be worried. Worry is not, there's actually 365 times it says in the Word of God, do not worry. That's one for every day of the year. Right? So he doesn't want us to worry. But the way this is written, he says, you're worried about many things, but if you want to be worried about something, be worried about, did you sit under the word today? That's what we need to be concerned about. Did you sit under the word today? And you see, that's a choice that we make. Jesus himself came into the house of Martha. And instead of Martha coming and sitting at the feet of Jesus and listening to the word, she was distracted with all kinds of stuff. But you know what Mary did? Mary made a decision. And the decision was, I'm going to go and listen to the word. And you know, we all have that before us every day. You know, we wake up in the morning, and I'm sure for most of us, you know, you have your Bible on your dresser or you're on your whatever it is. The word escapes me, nightstand or whatever, bedside table, and your Bible is right there. But you know, when you wake up in the morning and you look at it and you make a choice there and then. Many of you make a choice in the morning. Two people. You're all just afraid now, aren't you? But we make a choice. We make a decision. But you see, if we make a decision not to be in the Word, and then we go through that day and things start to happen, or we start to be worried and cumbered about by many things, be distracted from different things, who are we going to blame? Do we look at the distractions? Do we look at the things that are worrying us and turn around then and say, God, it's all your fault? When God is actually saying, you know, you woke up this morning and your Bible was sitting on your bedside table and you made a decision that you weren't going to read it. So it's not my fault, it's your fault. You're the one who made the decision. And so she was distracted. And she should have been in the Word. You know, it says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. It says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and everything else will be added to us. And that whole chapter in Matthew chapter 6 is all talking again about worry. It's talking about being worried about different things, worrying about what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, what we're going to put on, worrying about everything that's going on around us. And Jesus said, don't be worrying about that stuff. He says, one thing is needful. And Mary has chosen that better part. And you know, there's only one thing needful, and that's to be in the Word of God. Now, I'm sure there's probably some of you in here and you're going, I don't believe that. Well, take it up with Jesus because that's what he said. That's not what I said. I just read what he said. And he said there was only one thing needful. And if he said there's only one thing needful, he's right. Amen. I bow to his superior knowledge and intellect. Hallelujah. Look at me in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Just look up at me for a minute. Don't look at your Bible for a minute. I want to ask you, just Does anybody know what John 8:32 says? Off the top of your head. Anybody? John 8:32 says that if the Son sets you free, you're free indeed. Then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. I wonder how many of you have ever quoted that. And we quote that so often. Then you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. But you know what? That verse is taken out of context because it has to be read in context with the verse before it. So let's look at it here in verse 31. It says, "Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And you see, if we're going to quote it, we have to go back and quote the whole thing. He says, "Because if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And you see, the truth and the freedom only comes from the Word of God. Because it's only when we make choices in line with the Word of God that we get to walk in the life, that we get to walk in the blessing, that we get to walk in the benefits of what God has provided for us. And he says, if you continue in my Word, if you continue in my Word. And what he's talking about here is not a casual visit, but he's talking about being people of the Word. Being people of the Word. We read the Word in the morning. We read the Word in the evening. We read the Word whenever we get a chance. People of the Word. And he says, if you continue in the Word, then are you my disciples indeed. The word disciple just comes from the word discipline. And it means a disciplined one or a disciplined follower. And let me just say this, and we often talk about there are two types of Christians. Now, technically, there aren't. As far as the Word of God is concerned, technically there aren't. But we see two types of Christians in the world. We see people who are disciplined followers of Jesus, who continue in the Word, who know the Word, and you know they're continually being made free and they're continually walking in the blessing of God. And then we see on the other side, we see people who are not continuing in the Word and things still go wrong for them. They still make wrong choices and they still end up in trouble. Are there Christians? Absolutely. But because of wrong choices, they're not seeing the blessing of God. They're not seeing the favor of God. They're not walking in everything that God has given them. And Jesus here said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And it's all about the word of God. And you know, I don't know if you noticed this or not. Maybe some of you haven't ever noticed. We love to quote the word in this church. Any of you maybe noticed that? And the reason why we do that is because it's the Word of God that sets us free. It's the Word that sets us free. I shared this, I think, on Monday night in Bible school. And you know what happens sometimes is, you know, you go to churches and they'll read one verse or maybe part of a verse. And they'll preach maybe for 40 minutes on it. But you know what you did? You got 40 minutes of man's opinion and maybe 10 or 15 seconds of a verse. You got maybe 10 or 15 seconds of the Word, and you get 40 minutes of somebody's opinion. But that's not being in the Word. That's being in somebody's opinion. You understand? And that's the reason why we quote the Word, and we say, look at this verse, look at that verse, look at the other verse, because they all back each other up. And then you know it's not man's opinion, it's his opinion. You understand? And that's what we want. We want his opinion. And that's why we back it up with scripture after scripture after scripture. And many more scriptures are you going to give me? Another 72 scriptures. Because at least we know that when we stay with the Word that we're safe. Because this is not man's opinion, then it's his opinion. Because we've shown it to you again and again and again from the Word. And that's how we know that the truth that we know will set us free. Amen. And so we take his word for it, not man's word for it. And let me just share something else with you as well. The biggest hindrance to the Word of God, and this maybe will step on somebody's toes, but you know what? If it steps on your toes, go to Jesus and he'll heal you. But you need to hear this. The biggest hindrance to the Word of God is the intellect of man. Because God says something in his word, and we think we're bigger than that. Well, I tell you what, God, you're wrong, because I know better. And that's a hindrance to the word of God. And Jesus said one thing is needful, and you're going, yeah, yeah. What would you know about it? You don't live in a generation I live in. No, the biggest hindrance to the word of God is the intellect of man, thinking that you know more than God does. Thinking that we know more than God does. And God tells us this is how it works. And God tells us if we do this, he'll bless us. And we go, yeah, yeah, yeah. If we do that, I'm going to be blessed. No, the biggest hindrance to the word of God working in your life is the intellect of man. And the scripture says in Romans chapter 2, it says, let God be true and every man a liar. Do you know what that means? It means when you butt up against the word of God, then you're wrong and God is right. Many of you ever thought about that? Can you imagine, and we talked about this on Monday night, I didn't mean to do this per se, but I talked about this here on Monday night, but if you can imagine, God exists out in eternity. And God is not limited by time. He exists out completely outside of time. And right in the very beginning, there was nothing, only God. And God one day decided that he was going to create a creation. And that creation was going to be limited by time, because he set a very definite start and he set a very definite end, or a definite ending, when he was going to wrap this whole thing up. And if you can imagine that this here is time, and God set the beginning of time, and God set the end of time, and God set the boundaries of time. But you know what? God, who set the beginning of time, the end of time, set the boundaries of time. How many of you know that God exists outside of time, because outside of it, because he created it? And everything in time, everything that's going on in this cosmos that we live in, God exists outside of it, but God is able to enter into it anywhere he likes. The scripture says that God knows the end from the beginning. He's able to walk around time and have a look at it. He's able to see what goes on. He's able to see the end of it. He knows everything that's going on in time. And then we have the audacity to tell him, you don't know what you're talking about, God. In actual fact, we're the ones who don't know what we're talking about. We need to listen to what he says. You understand? We need to listen to what God says. And man thinks he's so clever. And you know, the reality of it is, no matter how clever we get, we'll never, ever, ever be able to fathom the depths of the knowledge and the wisdom of God. Never be able to get there. Not in a million years. You understand? God is the one who created all things. And the God who created all things gave us his word. And he says, this is how I done it. And see if you want to get on in life, this is how you do it. See if you want to be blessed and prosperous. See if you want to be healthy, this is how you do it. And we have the audacity sometimes to say, no, God, you're wrong. Guess who's wrong? Guess who's right? Guess whose word we need to listen to? His word. Because he's the one who created us. He's the one who knows all things. He's the one who knows how everything works. Knows everything about it. Let me give you an illustration. It happened to me many years ago. I lived in Banbridge, and I bought this car. It was a Ford Orion, and had it for a while, but then it started to give me trouble. And I brought it to this back street mechanic, worked out of his shed, right? I brought my car to him, and he fixed it and charged me £200. But as I was driving down the road, it still had the same problem. Brought it back to him, and he fixed it again. Charged me another £200, and it was still broke. And I was back to him about four times, and he kept fixing it. But as I drove away, it still had the same problem. And I was telling a fella one day, and he says to me, do you know the best thing you could do with that car? I said, what's that? He says, bring it to a Ford dealer. I drove it down to the Ford dealer. Your man said to me, what's it doing? And I told him what it was doing. He said, oh yeah, the Orions do that. He said, that's simple. £40 he charged me to fix it. And you know what? The very best thing I could have done with that car was to bring it back to the manufacturer, because he knows how it works and he knows how to fix it when it goes wrong. Do you understand? I was going to a backstreet mechanic and he charged me £800 and I still had the same problem that the Ford dealer fixed for £40. Do you know what I mean? And you see, we're running around and we're asking everybody's opinion. asking all these backstreet mechanics, how do I fix something? You know what? You'd be far better off to go back to the manufacturer and say, how does this work, God? He said, the answer is in the Word. Just read the Word. The answer is all in there. Amen. And so Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Look with me in, actually go with me to the book of James first. Let's look at the book of James. Look with me here in verse 21, James chapter 1 and verse 21. It says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And basically here again, he's telling us about making a choice. And he says, you see all that stuff that appeals to the flesh. He said, lay that stuff aside. And then he says, receive with meekness. And the word meekness there, we make the mistake sometimes and we think meek means weak. But the word meekness here, what it means is teachableness. Receive with teachableness the word of God, which is able to save your soul. And the word of God is able to save your soul if you receive it with teachableness. And let me say something to you. You know, the biggest hindrance, or one of the biggest hindrance to coming to the word of God, is thinking you know everything. You see, if you think you know everything, guess how much you can learn? Nothing. Because if you think you know everything, you can't learn anything. And that's the reason why he says here, he says, lay aside all this stuff and receive with teachableness the word of God, which is able to save your souls. And you see, whenever you come to the word of God, you need to come to the word of God with the understanding is God knows more than I do, and I'm going to learn something today. And you see, what happens is, and we do it sometimes, you know, what happens is you come to church and one of the pastors stand up and they say, today I'm going to teach you on, and you think, I know everything there is to know about that. Well, then you're not teachable. Because there's not one of us that knows everything about everything, especially when it comes to the Word of God. I knew one of the elders in the church I was in Kilkenny. He was 86 years of age. And he got saved when he was 16. And I was sat talking to him one day just before he died. And I said to him, George, can you tell me what's the most important thing that you've learned in 70 years of being a Christian? And he says, you know what? He says, every day, he says, I read the Word. And after 70 years of reading the Word, he says, I realize that I still know nothing. Do you know why? Because you can never plumb the depths of the knowledge and the wisdom of God. You're never going to know as much as God knows. And you see, if you think that you know as much as God knows, you've got a whole different problem going on. You need to come and get healed. Come and get hands laid on you. Right, so he says here, receive with teachableness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. And when we talk here about saving our soul, it's not talking about saving your spirit. Because our spirit man is saved when we accepted Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior and we got born again. Our spirit man was created brand new. He's talking about our soul. And our soul is our mind, our will, and our emotions. Our soul is talking about the choices that we make. And the choices that we make are determined by whether we receive the Word of God with teachableness or not. Because if we don't receive the Word of God with teachableness, what we do is we still keep making the wrong choices and still keep making the wrong decisions. And we need to allow the Word of God to save our soul, or basically change the way we think, which changes the way we act. Do you understand? And you see people, and they're born again. They're saved. They gave their life to Jesus. But they still behave the wrong way. Let me just say this to you. Because remember this came up. I remember one time we had this big debate down in Kilkenny and with the particular church we were in. they didn't try and follow up on new believers. I remember we had this debate one day, and the guy who was the evangelist said, if they're truly born again, they will grow. And I remember one of the elders turned and said, he said, that is a flawed doctrine or a flawed mentality. And he says, I'll tell you why. Because he said, if you went to the hospital and a woman gave birth to a baby and you took the baby and threw it in the corner and said, if it's a human, it would live, does that work? No. Because the baby still has to be fed, it has to be nourished, it has to be washed and changed and all the different things. Do you understand? And so you have to look after a baby. And you see, when we got saved, we're like, the Bible says that we're like spiritual babies. And we have to be taught and we have to learn. But you know how we do that? Is we do that through the Word of God. We do that through the Word of God. It's the Word of God that trains us. It's the Word of God that teaches us. It's the Word of God that's able to train us up into the way that we're supposed to go. But if we don't receive with teachableness the Word of God, we're never going to change. We'll stay like spiritual babies our whole life. Many of you want to be a spiritual baby. Some of us coming in here and worshiping God and lifting our hands and magnifying God, and you're sitting there in the corner sucking your thumb. That's not where we want to be, is it? We want to grow and mature in the things of God, develop our relationship with God. But then look what it says then in verse 22. It says, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. He says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. And you know, one of the things that happens is people come and they hear the word. And they hear the word. And sometimes they even love hearing the word. But he says here, if you hear the word, and the word identifies something in your life that you need to change, and you go away without changing it, he says you're deceiving yourself. Because what happens is you think you're doing well because you have an interest in the word, but if it's not changing you, you're deceiving yourself. So he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And so when you come to church or when you read your Bible and when the Bible reveals something that you need to do or something that you need to change, then we need to be doers of the word. Because if we're not doers of the word, the Bible says we're just deceiving ourselves. And you know what's amazing about deceiving yourself? You see, if somebody deceives you, there's not really much you can do about it. But you see, if you're going around deceiving yourself, you're in a world of trouble. Aren't you? If you're deceiving yourself, you're in a world of trouble. Because there's not much you can do about that. Just stop deceiving yourself. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass, it says of mine. It means a mirror. Beholding his natural face in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. And he makes an analogy here about looking in the mirror. And you know how many of you look in the mirror in the morning, and when you look in the mirror in the morning, you see yourself in a mess. I don't have this problem, but your hair's in a tossed. That never works for me, I'm grand. But you wake up in the morning and you're in a mess, right? But how many of you would get up in the morning and look at the state of yourself and you identify, boy, I look a mess, and then you would walk out the door and down the street? How many of you would do that? Only one honest person in the building. But you know what you do? What do you look in the mirror for? Yeah, for what purpose? So as you can fix it. So you look in the mirror, because otherwise you wouldn't look in the mirror. You look in the mirror to see what you look like. And when you see that you're in a mess and that your hair needs combed, and you know, some of you ladies, your mascara and your lipstick and whatever else, and you know that it needs fixed, you make the changes. And he makes the same analogy here. If you've seen somebody going down the street in the morning and their hair was stuck out like a bush and their makeup was all over their face, you say, boy, you never looked in the mirror this morning. No, I did. Right? You can get prayer for that as well. You say you're an idiot. You looked in the mirror, you saw what you looked like, and you left and you went down the street looking like that. A cracked mirror. But anyway, but you know, you make the changes. Well, he's making the same analogy here. We come to the Word of God. We treat it like a mirror. It shows us the things that we need to change. But you don't just walk away then the same way. You're supposed to change it. And he says, if you don't do it, you're just deceiving yourself. Because you've learned nothing. You're not teachable. And then in verse 25, it says, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, which is the Word of God, and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. And the scripture here says that if you look into the perfect liberty of the Word of God, you see the changes that you need to make and you make them, the Bible says you will be blessed. But go back to the original thought. Whose decision is that? It's our own decision. And you see, if you don't make that decision, who do you blame for it? And you see, what happens with us so often is we don't walk in the blessing. Now, we're after reading about how to walk in the blessing. And we don't walk in the blessing. And because we don't walk in the blessing, we shake our fist at God and say, God, why did you do this to me? Do you not care? And God is saying, no, the decision is yours. I've set before you life and death. I've set before you blessing and cursing. It's all there contained in the Word of God. Don't be blaming me for it. Put the blame squarely where it's meant to be, back on us. And you see, if we need something from God, the answer is already in the Word. All the promises of God are yes and amen. You know, we said this before, and you know, I have often said to you, how many of you believe all the promises of God are yes and amen? And everyone wants to shout, amen, Pastor, I believe that. Okay, name them then. Something about blessing anyway, I know that. But you see, if we don't know what they are, then what we're actually saying is we're going back to, we're not teachable. We're not hearing the engrafted Word of God that is able to save our souls. We're not hearing the Word and then doing it because we have no clue. And I'm not saying that to rebuke anybody. I'm saying that to motivate somebody that we need to go back and read the Word of God and find out what God is saying to us. Find out how we can walk in the blessing. Find out how we can be blessed. See what the Word of God says and make the changes that are necessary. And then if we come up against something where we've missed it, where you know something's not working for us, don't shake your fist at God and go, God, you don't care. Say, well, I missed it somewhere. I need to go back and find where I missed it, and I need to make some changes. Because the decision is ours. And we pray sometimes. Let me just share this with you. We pray sometimes, and we're asking God for something, kind of as if God is up in heaven trying to make a decision whether he's going to bless us or not. And that is not true. Because the Bible says that God has already blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. Jesus said it is already finished. And God is not in heaven deciding on who he's going to bless and who he's going to heal and who he's going to prosper. He's not in heaven deciding those things. The decision was already made. The answer is in the Word of God, and we need to go and walk in accordance with the Word. You understand? He said it's finished. And finished means finished. And the Bible says that Jesus, that when he had finished it, he went and he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Guess when you sit down? When your work is finished, you sit down. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's not standing again, you know, doing all the things for us. He finished the work. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. And he said, I've given you all my promises. Go and stand on them. I've given you all the promises. Go and stand on them. And here they are. Receive with meekness the engrafted Word of God, which is able to transform the situation that you're in. But again, the decision is ours. Are we going to be people of the Word, or are we just going to keep doing it our own way? Looking into the Word of God. You know, and let me say this too, because what happens sometimes is people, they find themselves in a place where they just like to have their ears tickled. And they'll come and, you know, they'll hear a good word or whatever, and they're able to come up and go, that was a great word, Pastor. And then nothing changes. But that's all you're doing then is just having your ears tickled because it's not changing you. But you know what? It's not my responsibility to change you. It's your responsibility to change you. It's only my responsibility to teach the Word of God. And I teach the Word, and it's your responsibility to change. It's your responsibility to make decisions in line then with the Word of God and change your own life. And we need to, it's time, you know, for each and every one of us. And I'm not pointing at anybody, because every one of us, there's still room for growth in our life. Me included, Pastor Stephen included, there's room for growth, and we all need to be growing. Because the day that we've stopped growing, then we feel like we've arrived. And I tell you one thing now, not one of us in this room has arrived. We have not arrived. We're all on a journey. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Look with me here in verse 20. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 20. He says here, "My son, attend to my words." Attend. What does attend mean? Pay attention. Give your attention to my word. And this is what he says here. He says, give your attention to my word. He says, incline your ear unto my sayings. Where do you find the sayings of God? In the word of God. So he says, attend to my words. Incline your ear unto my sayings. And when it says here, incline your ear, what it's actually talking about is tuning your ear to hear from heaven. Tuning your ear to hear from God. And it has that whole idea about where something is out of tune. How many of you remember those old radios where you used to have the dial on it? And you dial it until you find the station. And when it's halfway between two stations, you get nothing but static or a lot of noise. And what he's saying here is you need to learn to tune it. Learn to incline your ear unto my sayings. And you know, the best way of explaining it, and some of these guys who have been with me a few years have heard this 100 times, but one of the best ways to describe this is, have you ever been in a conversation with somebody and they're boring the socks off you and you're just so bored and you just think, wish I could get out of here. And then you see somebody else in the corner, two or three people in the corner, and they're laughing and carrying on and having a joke, and you're thinking, boy, I wish I was part of that conversation. And so what do you start to do then? You start to incline your ear, and you're trying to hear what's going on. What are they all laughing at over there? And what you do is you tune out the person who's in front of you. And the person's in front of you, they're just going like this, but you're listening to another conversation, which is maybe 10 or 15 feet away. Do you understand? And what you've done is you've tuned out the noise that's in front of you, and you've tuned in something that's, you know, more interesting or better in a sense. And that's what he's talking about here. There's so much stuff that goes on in the world. The Bible says there are many voices in the world and none of them are without significance. But the one voice that we need to hear that Jesus said to Mary, Mary has chosen the better part. She's listening to the Word of God. And we need to tune out those other voices and we need to tune in the Word of God and become people of the Word. So he says, pay attention to my word. Incline your ear to my sayings. Verse 21, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. Again, the word of God. Now watch what it says. Verse 22, for they are life. What's life? The word of God. The word of God is life to those that find them and health to all their flesh. And God says here, what we need to understand is, you need to tune out the wrong things. You need to tune in the Word of God. He says, because if you can find the Word of God is life to you. And it's health to you. And we can't just fully express how important it is to be in the Word of God. The Word of God is the most important thing. Jesus said one thing is needful. Why is it only one thing is needful? Because he said here, the Word of God is life to you and it's health to your flesh. How many of you could do with more life? How many of you could do with more health? Well, here it is. He said it's in the Word of God. And that's the reason why we preach the word. That's the reason why we teach the word. That's the reason why, you know, every 30 seconds you hear, turn here, turn there, look at this word, look at that word. Because that's where the life is. That's where life is. And like I said to you, you know, a little bit earlier, you know, you go to some churches maybe, and they'll read a verse. Take them 15 seconds to read it. Or part of a verse. And then they'll give you 40 minutes of what they think about the verse. But you know, that 40 minutes of what they think doesn't carry life. Because my word has no life in it. I can't give you life through my word. Life comes through his word. And that's the reason why we turn to the word of God. Because his word gives life. My word doesn't give life. His word gives life. You understand? And so we don't need somebody spouting for 40 minutes about what they think. What you need is the word of God. That's the reason why we turn to the word. That's the reason why there's still another 462 scriptures to go. Because it's his word that gives life. His word, the entrance of your word gives light, making wise the simple. It's God's word. Look with me in, go with me to Psalm 119 first, and then we'll go to John. Psalm 119. Look at verse 9 here. It says, how shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The NIV says, how can a young man keep his way pure? How can a young man keep his way pure? By taking heed according to the word of God. And then he says in verse 11, he says, your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. And you see, what causes us to overcome in life is the word of God. What gives us the victory in life is the word of God. And we think sometimes, you know, that we can train ourselves. And yes, there's an element of training, but the training comes from the word. Being people of the word, knowing the word, understanding the word, it gives us the victory. But it's God's word that gives us the victory. The victory is not won in the flesh. The victory is won in the word of God. And we need to be people of the word. John chapter 6 and verse 63. You can turn there if you like, but I'll read it to you. It said, it is the spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. The word of God is spirit and the word of God is life. He says the flesh profits nothing. And you see, if we're trying to do things in the flesh, there is no profit in it. It says it profits nothing. Now I want you to notice this. It doesn't say the flesh profits a little bit. It doesn't say the flesh profits sometimes. It says the flesh profits nothing. And then he says, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And that's a very definitive statement to make. Flesh, nothing. Spirit, life. Or sorry, word, life. You understand? Look with me in Mark chapter 4. Just a couple more verses and we'll finish. Couple more hundred. Mark chapter 4. I was doing this in Bible school on Monday night and just thought I would share this with the church because sometimes we don't understand or we underestimate the power of the Word of God. And look what he says here in, we'll read firstly from verse 3. It says, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside. And the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some seed fell on stony ground where it had not much earth. And immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. Another seed fell on good ground, and it yielded fruit that sprang up and increased, and brought forth some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. And you know, he just gives a real simple analogy. Probably not so simple maybe to some of us city slickers, but you see, if you're ever involved in sowing things, and you know, planting grass or planting corn or planting something. And you know what happens is, you know, you prepare the ground first and you get the ground ready to receive the seed. And I don't know if you've ever seen, we used to do it. My father used to do a lot of gardening for people in the evenings and on weekends and planting lawns and all that kind of thing. And I couldn't understand sometimes when he was doing it, he would prepare everything, prepare the ground, and then he would get the seed. But to me, he just fired the seed. And you've seen some of the seed was going out on the footpath and some of it was going into the ditch. And I used to think to myself, could you not be more careful about where you're throwing it? But as he was throwing it, it went everywhere. And you know that the seed that landed on the footpath, well, that's not going to grow grass. There's no grass going to grow on the footpath. But before you're even gone away, the birds all came down. They're all picking away at it. Some seed falls in the ditch. There's a ditch on one side, and there's all weeds in it and all different kinds of things. And you think, well, there's no grass going to grow in there. That's just not going to grow. And so it's just a real simple analogy, right? Something we can all understand. But then he begins to explain what it means. Now watch what he says here. So the sower went out to sow, and we know that when he sowed, some fell on the path, some fell, very shallow earth, and the sun scorched it. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns choked it. But some of it fell where he intended it, and it grew, right? So he gives the explanation. In verse 14, he says, the sower soweth the word. The sower soweth the word. What's the sower sowing? He's sowing the word of God. Well, if the sower is sowing the word of God, who's the sower then? Well, God, it's his word. He's the sower. And he's sowing the word because he wants the word to produce something. And if you imagine this field, per se, that he's sowing in, is this planet that we live on. And this planet is a type of this field. And God is sowing his word, and he's trying to get his word into the planet. Trying to get his word into the hearts and lives of people. But you know, when he tries to get his word into the hearts and lives of people, some of the seed falls on hard heart. And it's like the footpath. Some of the seed falls on a shallow heart. Do you ever hear of somebody being shallow? Falls on a shallow heart, and maybe it'll grow up a little bit, but then it'll just fade away. Some seed falls, he says, among the thorns, and the thorns choke it, and it doesn't get a room to grow. And then there's other people, and the word of God falls on their heart, and they just spring up. We've got loads of them here in this church, where the word of God has impacted people and see that incredible change in their life in just a short period of time. But look at what he says here, verse 14, the sower soweth the word. And these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away that was the word that was sown in their hearts. And the scripture here says that when God sows the word, it says Satan comes immediately to steal the word. Now, if you remember back over the last, 40 minutes or whatever we talked about, what does the word of God produce in your life? It produces life. It produces health. It gives you victory. It enables you to overcome. It enables you to walk in the blessing of God. And so God is trying to get the word of God into your life because he knows what it can produce. But the devil also knows what it will produce. And so he says, I'm going to steal the word. Why would he steal the word? Because he knows the opposite is true. If I can stop them from getting the word, if I can steal the word from them, they'll have no victory, they'll have no life, they'll have no health, they'll have no blessing, and they'll all be in a mess. And so we have two sides of a coin. God, in all his wisdom, knows the thing that will cause us to overcome in life. The thing that will cause us to be blessed is the word of God, and he's in the business of sowing the word. The devil's on the other side. He's going, well, I'm going to stop that. Because if I can stop that, none of them will walk in victory. None of them will be overcomers. And so he tries to steal the word. And he will do it any way he can. I'm sure there's probably even people, and they come and listen to the word and say, That is a load of rubbish. Well, guess who's doing that? That is not God. Because we're not quoting the word of God and God is telling you it's rubbish. God is telling you his word is truth. And if the enemy comes and is trying to steal away the word from you, you need to identify who it is. You need to identify what it is and not allow the enemy to steal the word from you. Because he knows that if you can get the word of God in your life, that you will grow, that you will be blessed, that you will be an overcomer, that you will do great exploits for God. That's what the scripture says. Those who do know their God will be strong and do great exploits. And the devil goes, well, I need to stop that. And he knows that if he can steal the word from us, that we won't be blessed. We won't be overcomers. Let's read on real quick. So Satan cometh immediately to steal away the word. Verse 16, and these are they which were sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, so endure for a time. Afterwards, when persecution or affliction arises for the word's sake. And you know, the scripture here says that persecution and affliction arises because of the word. Well, if persecution and affliction is arising because of the word, guess who's sending it? The enemy. Not God. It's the enemy. You see, we have this mentality where we blame God for everything, but yet the Bible says that it's the enemy that comes to steal away the word. And it says persecution and affliction arises for the word's sake. And so you get, you come to church and you hear the word of God and you go out and you start to share it with your friends, and persecution and affliction will come because the devil will try to steal the word from you. He will try to get you to back off because he knows that if he gets you to back off, the word won't produce in your life and it won't produce in the life of the people that you're talking to. And then he's won. Let's read on. Verse 18, and these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things entering in and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Again, trying to choke out the word of God in your life. And he mentions all these things here. The love of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, lust of other things. Enter in and choke the word. And you see, you've gone on to another level here. You know, you're going into a deeper level with God. But God will send things into your life to try and squeeze that word of God out of your life. And we need to identify that when these things begin to happen, when persecution or affliction arises, understand why. It's because of the word. Maybe we'll progress a little bit further and we'll see the love of the world, the lust of things, start to enter in and choke the world. Identify what it is. And don't be just a hearer of the word, but turn around and say, you know what? I'm not going to allow this word to be stolen from my life. And instead of running away from God, I'm going to run to God. And let me just say this to you. Running from God is probably the most stupidest thing that any of us could ever do. Because Jesus Christ paid the price for all sin. And if we sin, we don't run from God. We need to run to God. Don't run from mercy. Run to mercy. Do you understand? And we have this concept sometimes. We think if we do something wrong, we need to run from God. No, we need to run to God. Because that's where mercy is found. That's where grace is found. That's where forgiveness is found. Do you understand? Look at verse 20. And then these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. The word. If we receive the word, if we prepare our hearts to receive it, if we don't let other things enter in and choke the word or steal the word from us, the Bible says that we will produce fruit. Some 30. Again, that's a choice that we make. Because sometimes we get to a place where we think we've had enough and we think to ourselves, I'm getting off now. I'm happy enough with 30. Some 60, we go that extra little bit, but again, we have our ceiling, we have our limit. Had enough now, this is where I'm getting off. But he says some 100-fold. And again, the choice is ours. But God says, see, I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. But just in case you choose the wrong one, he says, therefore, choose life. That's just a wee hint, by the way. Just You know, just in case you were thinking of choosing the other one, he says, choose life, that you and your seed may live. Amen. But you know whose choice it is? It's ours. And the choice begins with, are we going to be hearers of the word, or are we going to be cumbered about with many other things? Are we going to be distracted? Distracted by the world, distracted by the things that are going on in the world, distracted. And you know, there's so many things, and they're important in a sense because they need our attention. But Jesus said one thing is needful, and that's to sit under the word. That's what's most important. And you see, we can prioritize things sometimes, and we can make things a priority. You know, like, you know, you could be working, and you're in work, and you're working late, and the boys could ring you up and say, do you want to go for a kick of football? Yeah, I'm going to prioritize that. I'm going to make sure that I get off, because I'm going to go for a kick of football with the boys. And then somebody says, are you going to church tonight? Oh, I can't, I have to work. And you see, we can prioritize going for a kick around with the boys, but we can't prioritize going to church. But we need to start prioritizing. And you see, when you say you haven't time for something, do you know that we can create time in a sense? We can move things around and we can create space for something. And a lot of times when we say we don't have time for something, what we're actually saying is it's not important to me. When we say we haven't time for something, what we're actually saying is it's not important to me. Because there are certain things, there are some things that we can't change. I mean, if you're in work, you know, on a Wednesday night till 10 o'clock, there's nothing you can do about it. You can't change it. But what I'm talking about is things that we can prioritize, things that we can change. And we need to change them because we need to make a decision. We need to make a choice that I need to sit under the word, because Jesus said one thing is needful, and that is to be under the word. And the reason why we're meant to be under the word is because it will change our life. It's life to those who find them. It's health to all their flesh. It will cause us to overcome in life. It will cause us to be the people that God has called us to be. But again, the choice is ours. You make the choice for your life. I make the choice for my life. But you know what? When you make the choice, and if you make the wrong one, don't blame the people around you. And like I said, don't get into offense and say, well, I'm offended. I'm not going to sit under the word. Well, God didn't offend you. And the word didn't offend you. And just throw off that offense and just go, you know what? I'm going to go for the word's sake. Because maybe that offense is just something that the persecution or affliction is starting to come. Because the devil's trying to choke that word of God out of your life. And don't let it happen. Be smarter than that. Be wiser than that. Amen. Let's stand to our feet.